About last Tuesday, my son decided to share with me his cold, and I didn't even bother going to work. I didn't step foot in the office on Thursday or Friday, and I didn't really start speaking again until yesterday. So my voice is a little quivery and not quite all there. So we'll see what God does this morning. Last week, we talked about, from 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, of how Paul tells us to fix our eyes on what is unseen, on the eternal. And that in itself is just a strange phrase. How do you fix your eyes on what you can't see? So there's a challenge even in that exhortation. And because what is unseen indeed is eternal, what rewards we build up in heaven are eternal. We can't see them, we can't touch them, but they are just as real. And Paul talks about that eternal weight of glory. And as I said last week, he used that phrase to help us to see that this is something real. It's solid. It's just because you can't see it right now doesn't mean it exists, because it does exist for all eternity, that glory that's being reserved for us. And I talked about how that's so much of where our culture, and particularly the Christian church in America, is really missing an essential truth. The wealth and the prosperity and the comfort that we have in this day and age separates us so much from difficulty of life on earth, so that the yearning for the eternal, the yearning for heaven, is just not quite the same. And I've been to third world cultures, and I've been able to observe how much more real heaven is to them, how much more thankful they are for what heaven is. They don't have much of anything else, so what they have in Jesus is just so much more precious to them. And we've really lost some of that urgency here. We've lost some of the reality of the eternal and what is to come and who we really are. And that's what I want to talk about more today. Who we are. Who were we created to be? And there's just a threefold aspect to this. We are created to be rulers. And following the fall, we have reconciliation. So we're rulers, we're reconcilers, and then on top of that, we are representatives. And it actually continues. What have I done? just kind of fuzzy, huh? Okay. Maybe should I stand still? And when I move out here, see? When I go this way, we'll cut that out. I move. I'm sorry. When I started out teaching, I was definitely a standstill. All right. That didn't want to come up, did it? There you go. Let's just put it out there a little more. Okay. I was definitely a standalone teacher, lecturer kind of thing, but now I'm married to my wife for 37 years. I move everywhere. Well, she can't stand still, and now neither can I. Rulers, representatives. Should I just take it off? We want to. Maybe I should move back again. I am going to get extra time for this, right?
Yeah.
Say something. Okay. Well, yeah, okay. We'll see. What happens if I go this way now? Hey, look at that. It didn't. I can move again. Focus. Oh, rough crowd today. All right. There's a recurring image in the stories of Western culture in particular, and I think stories around the world. We have this, there's almost always a background of something, there's a kingdom. something evil comes into the kingdom, and there's a curse as a result of that, and then there's a rescuer who comes to lift off the curse and to restore the kingdom. Disney has made a fortune out of this storyline. Sleeping Beauty, Snow White, Cinderella, Beauty and the Beast, Princess and the Frog, all those things tell that same kind of story. There's a kingdom, and evil comes in, there's a curse, and then there's a rescuer who comes to restore the kingdom to its original beauty. And it's a gospel story, really. I mean, it's the story of the gospel, that God created a kingdom, He created a universe, He created an earth, and He gave us to be rulers of it. And then an evil came in, there was a curse, and Jesus is the rescuer, the reconciler to come and restore what was ruined. And even for men, we have the same kind of story, only with a bit more masculine twist. You think of Gladiator, you think of Braveheart, or their new film that's out, Act of Valor, with Navy SEALs. And there is a good, there is a kingdom, and an evil comes in, and then there the strong man, the hero, comes to set things right, to put things back in order. And we can still see today that... as some folks at Watermark, the phrase they like to use is, this world is jacked up. This world is not well, it is not in good shape, and there is still great need for redemption. And part of what I want to talk about today is that part of the role for us in the church is to restore, is to reconcile, to continue to rule as we were supposed to rule, to reconcile those who have been separated, and to be God's representatives here on earth so others can see what was meant to be. What was meant to be. So why are we rulers? Well, you have to go back to Genesis, and I want to point out some interesting things here that I've noted for quite some time, but it was interesting to hear this about it in a sermon at Watermark a couple months ago, is that when you look at Genesis 1, there are two aspects of God's activities. In verse 2, it essentially says that the earth was formless and void. So there was no form, and it was void of basically things, creatures. Okay? On the first 3 days of creation, what God does, He starts setting boundaries. He creates form. Day one, He separates light from day. Day two, He separates waters from waters with an expanse in the middle. Day three, He separates land from the water and creates vegetation. All of those are giving form. So the first 3 days, he puts form where there was no form. On the next 3 days, He fills the void of all each of those same three spheres. Day four, He puts the lights in the sky, the sun, moon, oh, the stars also. I just love that. The stars are an afterthought in day four. He created the sun, moon, the stars, oh, and the stars also. What happens on day five? Well, He fills the void of the expanse with birds and the waters with fish. And on day six, He fills the void of the land that was formed on day three. So God is about forming and filling. And since we are created in His image, which we're told later on in Genesis, He says, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. The Latin phrase is Imago Dei. And not only have we distorted in our culture today what the image of God within us is, but we've distorted who God is. And so if you don't really even know who God is anymore, how can you really understand that we are His image bearers or what that looks like? But that's what gives our lives value. Any human life has value because each of us is made in the image of God. The homeless person has the same value as your boss's boss. As the President of the United States. You know, there's no world leader who doesn't travel anywhere outside of their residence without a great entourage. The President of the United States has a whole cadre of Secret Service. They're working with local police. They work with other governments when he travels abroad and to make sure everything is secure. But the reality is, in God's sight, the President is no more valuable than you or me. No more valuable. That's a material, earthly value that will burn someday. Eternally, it doesn't really matter. And we lose sight of that. I mean, we create our own celebrities in Christendom, don't we? There was a time when if James Dobson said it, we believed it. All right? Or if Jerry Falwell said it. Or whatever, pick whatever evangelical fundamentalist leader you want to talk about. And we listened to them and we followed the direction they gave. And we did provide, because we, as one pastor used to put it, one time he was coming back from a conference, and it turns out he's in Washington, D.C., and it turns out one of his, the people from one of his church, one of the members, was actually on the same plane. Didn't plan it, didn't realize they're going to be in the same city, now they're on the same plane. And when she saw him get on the plane, and he sat down right in front of her, she said, "Oh, now we're all safe." I think I may have even told that last time. But, you know, we put a higher value, as if God puts certain people in different categories. That's just not the case. We're all made in His image. We're all fallen. And sometimes we think that as an individual, we don't really matter that much. Well, if you take this truth to heart, you matter as much as the President of the United States. You matter as much to God. You have been given a set of talents and abilities, and you've been placed in this time, in this city, in this community of believers, because God has a plan and a purpose to use you for His glory and for His kingdom. And part of that is to be rulers as we were intended to be. So what does that really mean? Well, you know, in the ancient Near East, whether it was Roman or Babylonian or Persian culture, wealthy individuals would hire a steward to manage all their affairs, and they would create a bust of themselves somewhere on the entrance to the property to let everybody know, this is mine. He just runs the show. But it doesn't belong to him. It's all mine. And we all have our own domains. We are already ruling in one way or another. If you have a Facebook or a Twitter account, you have a domain that you are ruler of, okay? We're created to do this. That's what God said. You know, even in our own homes, we buy aquariums, or we buy pets, or we have children, or we manage people, we build estates. We all are doing something in the sense where we are over these things. We are already ruling in one way or another. Every one of us rules in some way. And that, as I said, that was the problem from the beginning. We got formed and filled, and now He tells us in our ruling to form and to fill. And how does that work out? Well, in verse 28, God said, "Bless them." God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Fill the earth, fill it, and subdue it, or rule, or create form, create boundaries, create structure as to how this earth operates. How do you subdue a rose bush? Well, you prune it. You fertilize it. You make sure it's got enough water. That's how you subdue it. It can grow on its own, but when we enter the picture, we subdue it in the sense of not walking over it, not destroying it. Or visit them again, they ain't gonna look so hot. Okay? They don't look so good. So we rule. We all do that. We all subdue. We're created in God's image. We are rulers of His domain, tasked with forming and filling the earth. But at the fall, I mean, at the creation, there was a transfer, not of ownership, but of stewardship. Because definitely the whole earth and all creation belongs to God. But because we are His image bearers, we are His stewards. And we are here to almost rule in his place. And everyone is an image bearer, as I've said a few times already. Even Hitler, Lady Gaga, a little frightening to think, but she's a ruler. She's an image bearer. You remember the name Joseph Kony, the Ugandan leader of God's Revolutionary Army who recruits boy soldiers, and a couple months ago, 50 million people watched a 30-minute video of him in 72 hours. He's ruling his little part of Uganda and the Congo. He's not doing it well, but he is an image bearer. And these are people who, just like us, are created to rule, but they're just using that ability for themselves. And that's where the distinction needs to come in. Everybody rules. But most of us are ruling really just for ourselves. Before the fall, all is in a perfect relationship. Man to self, man to woman, man to God, and man to creation. If you want to call this the ball of responsibility, at the fall, the ball was dropped. What just happened? Everything shattered. Everything shattered. Everything broke down. It's not the same. It's not what it was meant to be. And God spells out some of the consequences right away. In Genesis 3, to the woman, He says, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. In other words, there's going to be tension. Tension in the marital relationship that wasn't there before. All was harmonious. Now there's going to be tension. To the man, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. Here comes the curse. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. Thorns and thistles were already there. Now they're going to be in abundance. A weed is just something you don't want. That's all a weed. It's a plant you don't want where it's at. That's all. It can be a flower. A flower can be a weed. And you will eat the plants of the field. The fall made filling and forming much harder. The filling in terms of filling the earth with people was going to be much more difficult than it was before. And man's role of forming and organizing and creating, helping to create new beauty, was now going to be more difficult. Don't worry, it's magnetic. It goes back together real easy. Our relationships are fractured. Man to God, man to self, man to woman, man to creation. All those relationships suffered. Well, who's going to put the pieces back together? Can the pieces put themselves back together? Yeah, they're going to need some help. Pieces are just pieces. They're kind of scattered everywhere, and it's going to take some rounding up and putting together, and somebody's got to do that. Well, of course, we see that Jesus is the prime ruler. He still rules. He's responsible for caring overall for the kingdom, but we're the image bearers, right? We're the ones who are here ruling in His place. When you think about the words for the gospel, there's an R-E prefix, many of them. Resurrection, regeneration, renew, refresh, restore. R-E means again. To reconcile, to bring harmony again. Resurrect, to bring life again. Regeneration, to generate again, to make new again, to make fresh again. Those are all phrases of the gospel. It's a part of what we're here for. We are not just here to rule. That rule has been broken. Everything's been shattered. But now, as we pick up the thread in 2 Corinthians 5 again, Paul tells us we are reconcilers. In verses 14 and 19, Paul says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. No longer live for themselves. That's what Hitler did. That's what Lady Gaga did. All those who aren't in the kingdom, they're all living for themselves. He says that's what we're not going to not. No longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We consider no one from a worldly point of view. There's no hierarchy of image bearers. We're all in the same boat. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, familiar verse, verse 17, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's put that back in our hands, in the hands of his image bearers. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. You see that? Not counting men's sins against them. How often do we count men's sins against them? When you see the homeless man on the street, what do you think? It's his own fault. That's what I usually tend to think. But we don't, Jesus doesn't hold our sins against us. Why do we so readily hold the sins of others against them if we are indeed to be reconcilers? The fall was the result of Adam and Eve living for themselves. Living for themselves. Hitler, Lady Gaga, they live for themselves, okay? And sometimes they are forming and filling the earth far better than we are. They are gaining followers. They are helping to form and manipulate the culture as it is today. They are leading the way. We're not. We're not really leading the way in either ruling or reconciling. They're better disciple makers than we are. How can Lady Gaga get so many followers in just a few years? I mean, she's pretty good at it. And then people listen to her. Wow, we're falling behind. We're falling behind. So okay, now this place is messed up, right? And we have been given this ministry of ruling and reconciliation. We are to help make things better, to be changers. One of our pastors, JP Jonathan Pakluta, is over our ministry that's on Tuesday night called The Porch. And routinely there are young men and women who are coming to Christ. And he puts it, he loves new believers because they think they can change things. They are so excited with their newfound life in Christ that they are ready to go out and change the world. That's, why wouldn't they in their estimation? But as older believers, we struggle sometimes with that. We become a lot more content with just pointing out the problems. And I've been doing that here a little bit, right? We can be really good at pointing the fingers. Here's the problem. Here's what's wrong. Here's where we're failing. We grow cynical. We grow a little stagnant. We point out the problems in the church instead of being the church. Being rulers and reconcilers, representatives. But when, in that spirit of that new believer, in that spirit of reconciliation, we see people, we see the value in people again. No longer do we just see them from the worldly point of view that Paul just pointed out, but we see them as image bearers. We see their potential, what they can become. C.S. Lewis, in his book Weight of Glory, which takes itself from the verses we looked at, takes itself from the verses we looked at last week, put it this way, he said, every human being is in the process of becoming a noble being, noble beyond imagination, or else, alas, a vile being beyond redemption. The dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. There are no ordinary people, he says. It is immortals that we joke with, work with, marry, snub, exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors? There was a film a few decades ago, Ordinary People. I'm sorry, there's no such thing. There are no ordinary people. Everyone has a future. Christ has given us a future. We have been, if we are in the Christ, if we are in his body, we have been made new. We've been repaired. Man to God, man to self, man to creation. Not just to God, but not just to us. We've been brought from death to life. Now our job is to bring others to reconciliation. No matter what we do, whether we're politicians, whether we're businessmen, whether we're engineers, whether we're moms, stay-at-home moms, whether we're musicians, whether we're science speakers and teachers, we're all about the ministry of reconciliation. Pulling things back together. Being a part of the repair process. One of the things that, again, happens routinely at Watermark, and I'm not saying this proudly, but people do come back from literally the pits. Recently, a couple got married in the context of the church. Let me just tell you a little bit about who this husband and wife were before they were reconciled. Bride would have described herself as self-centered and glorifying self. I was all about me all the time, from being dressed just right, going to the right places, being friends with the right people to see what I could get from them. She had an abortion at age 20 that led to addiction, drugs and alcohol, bad relationships with men, anything to escape from the guilt and shame. Her finances were a total mess. She was addicted to crystal meth, and she weighed about 90 pounds. She was arrested in 05 and entered into drug court. That's who this bride was. Who's the groom? Admitted alcoholic. 2 DUIs, resisting arrest, criminal trespass, disorderly conduct. Was spending $1,000 a week on his drug habit. $1,000 a week. When I was in Belarus and I gave the same sermon, I translated that into rubles, and they said, oh, don't bother with rubles. Rubles are, people understand dollars, because it would have been $1,000 a week habit is an 8 million ruble a week habit. To understand dollars better. Multiple sexual partners. Pornography looked at for many years on a daily basis. He would lie, cheat, and steal to get what he wanted. He would become whoever you wanted me to be in order to fit in. Was in jail in 4 different states. Now these two are reconciled to God. They are reconciled to each other, and they are involved in ministry. One of them, the wife, is now involved in the Someone Cares ministry, which is a ministry of those who are recovered, who have had abortion. They are bringing harmony, not just to their lives, but the lives of those around them. That's who we are. That's who we've been designed to be. Another quote here from Thomas Howard said, "The incarnation took all that properly belongs to our humanity and delivered it back to us, redeemed. All of our inclinations and appetites and capacities and yearnings and proclivities are purified and gathered up and glorified by Christ. He did not come to thin out human life, he came to set it free. All the dancing and feasting and processing and singing and building and sculpting and baking and merrymaking that belong to us and that were stolen away into the service of false gods are returned to us in the gospel." Probably all heard the phrase somewhere that don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. you know, it's one of those things, you hear it enough, and it just kind of blends away. Just like singing, "I Surrender All." Most of us here have probably sung that dozens of times, if not hundreds of times in our life. But did you really stop to think what you just said? Was it just a somewhat emotional, spiritual moment? But did you think about how your life would be different if you really did surrender all? I don't know about you, but I'm really challenged by that. I like to think that we all would like to think we have surrendered all. But you know, I think I'm falling short quite a bit. It's a challenge just to pray. What does it mean to surrender all? I asked you last week if you would spend some time during the week reflecting and maybe taking some action on how your life might look different if you really did live in eternity, and that eternal rewards were just as real to you as the things that we have here. Anybody take me up on my challenge? I won't make eye contact. So I don't know. Do we really expect God to do big things in our lives? Do we really expect God to make a big difference, not just in my life, but in how I relate to others? I've been kind of climbing a bit out of my shell over these last couple years, and I find that when I talk to the person who's checking me out at the grocery store, and I check for their nameplate, and I find their name, and I call them by name, and just, all of a sudden they're just a lot more pleasant. I mean, they wear those name tags for a reason. So customers can identify them and actually use their name in conversation. And I suddenly realized, you know, I was just being a grump going through every line and just, you know, being myself, just get my stuff checked out, just get it done, get it out of the way, out the door. And I was ignoring the image bearer right in front of me. I was ignoring this immortal that was there to interact with me and was actually doing me a service. Now you know what I do? I tend to go through the self-checkout lines. Are you just avoiding that some more? You just wanted to get in and out, you know, and no interaction. You're enabling something here, Ray. Let's think more carefully about that. I love that phrase from Thomas Howard. Christ did not come to save us from humanity, but to restore us to it. To us, our humanity, to reconcile humans to each other. You know, the most influential Christians are not the holier than thou types. The most effective ones are those that seem to be good at life, and they love Jesus. Not that life is good to them, right? But as I said last week, you don't want to get on a ship with Paul of Tarsus. Life was not good to Paul, but Paul was good at life in Christ. That he excelled at, and that's what he was pointing us to. There are moments in all of our lives when everything just seems to be right. Everything is seeming to fit together at that moment, with kids, weather, fire, job, I mean, just whatever it is. Our reservoirs are full, as opposed to this time last year. Life's good, you know? And if other things are fitting together, even in the bad economy, well, that feels pretty good. And those moments sometimes are fleeting. They don't last. But what if that's just a commercial of what's to come? In heaven, when everything fits and everything's great, that's just a commercial of what's coming ahead. of what we have waiting for us. But these, we're to be about the business of creating some of those moments, not just for ourselves, but for those around us. We point out problems far too much. In our culture, we're devaluing life, taking it in the womb. We are devaluing marriage. Art is value-based on the freedom that it expresses, and not discipline. You can sell a blank canvas if some artist can sell you on what this blank canvas means. Music is valued based on how provocative it is, whether it's controversial, not whether it's real quality. Our culture values free sex, easy money, no responsibility. We put up with poverty and hunger. If you get the Dallas Morning News, you need to read an article on the front page about George W. Bush and how those in Africa, women in Africa, just idolized the man because he's the one who pushed for USAID to get AIDS under control in Africa. And now he's starting a new initiative to battle cervical cancer, which also has its links to AIDS and HIV. He said he went to a clinic in a small city in Zambia, and there were literally thousands of women who just wanted to get a glimpse of him because in their minds, he has saved their lives. That's not putting up with poverty and hunger. And the way he put it was, with a generation slowly disappearing, rapidly disappearing actually, in that those parts of Africa as a result of HIV and AIDS, he said it would have been morally wrong for the wealthiest nation on earth to sit back and do nothing. That's not putting up with poverty and hunger. Sex trade, sex trafficking, bullying at school for whatever reason. People where you work are lost. And how do we redeem these things? How do we reconcile? How do we bring harmony? If that's what we're supposed to do, how do you do that? Well, verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." We often see the first part of that verse. We are Christ's ambassadors. We kind of, God is making his appeal through us. Wow. What a mission. What a ministry. "We implore you," he says, "on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We insert Christ. An ambassador is someone who represents where he's from to where he's gone. We are here to represent the kingdom of God to the people who don't understand. We have the ability to understand these things. We have been given this ministry. Abraham Kuyper said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." And so as a member of his body, we should be going everywhere and crying out, his. It's his. And we are his representatives. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. We are the visible image of Christ incarnate. As my wife likes to say, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are Jesus with skin on. Or at least, that's what we ought to be. That's what we have been empowered to be. That's what we have the Spirit to enable us to be. And I don't know about you, but I find that pretty exciting. Yeah, the world is messed up and jacked up, but we're God's plan. We're God's plan for helping to put things back the way they ought to be. We move through holding up Christ, begging others to be reconciled to him. The stuff we do holds up Christ. The stuff we say holds up Christ. The music we sing holds up Christ. It's all about holding him up, whether we're shopping, whether we're gardening, whether we're talking, singing, parenting, creating, cleaning, teaching, coaching. All these are opportunities to lift up Christ, to be rulers in his image, to be reconcilers, to be his representatives. And as chapter 6, verse 1 says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. You all have probably heard the phrase that the only thing necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing, and good men never do nothing. If there are good men and women in Christ, we don't do nothing. We are saved for a purpose, for His works. We are rulers. We are reconcilers. We are representatives. That's the gospel. The kingdom is created. It's cursed by evil. The rescuer comes to save His people. And now we have been entrusted with the power through God to rescue and redeem. What a noble task. You ever wanted to be Braveheart? Well, we are. You ever wanted to be Cinderella? Well, you are. In the most ultimate sense, where those stories all come from, is from the gospel. That's what we all have in our hearts. One last story. Ever played a game freeze tag? Hear that? You know, where everybody freezes and then someone is given the role of unfreezing. That's a way to put it. We're unfreezing people. People are frozen in their sin, and we're going to be going around unfreezing. And not long ago, there was a guy at Watermark, and he had been left by his, this is just amazing. Left by his dad, raised by his mom's same-sex lover. I mean, that's going to play with your head. Okay? Had a porn addiction, terrible struggle, depression, addiction. We just showed him Christ. And after a message, what he did, he came up to JP and just said, "Thanks for unfreezing me." Now he's a minister of reconciliation. His relationship with God is restored, with himself is restored, depression is gone, his relationship with others has purpose. His mom says, "I don't know what's gotten into him." Wow. What mom, in a positive sense, doesn't want to be able to say that? Right? His relationship with the creation, his purpose for living is restored. He's on mission. This is what God does. The curse is being lifted. The better world we want is coming. And he's just waiting for us to stop at nothing, to put it into place. Let me pray. Gracious God, Almighty Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share these few Sundays with these good people. Pray, Father, that we all have, including myself, a better understanding of who we are, that we are rulers made in your image, and we are redeemed so we can be reconciled. And because we've been reconciled, we can represent you to reconcile others to you. In whatever walk of life we live, in whatever challenges we face, everything we do is an opportunity to lift up Jesus. Pray, Father, that we will put these ideas into your hands, and may we sincerely pursue you to see what changes you want to make to allow us to be more effective at ruling, reconciling, and representing. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.